go to the Lord one more time. Father, now we come to the part of your worship, Lord, that we get into your word and we read what your servant Jude had to say to us. Father, as warning, as understanding what the enemy is trying to do. So, Father, we just put it all in your hands. I ask that you take me out of it and let your spirit speak to each heart from this text as you would have them receive. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you know, last Sunday, and during the shortened sermon that we had, I did ask someone, and I think Brother Mel and I were talking about this earlier, and the question was raised, what did people enjoy most about last Sunday? And I thought someone would ultimately say because the sermon was so short. But, you know, that's neither here nor there. But one of the things we covered was Jude, and we were talking about people that want to change what the faith is. And Jude is such a short book, and looking at the news last week and this week, we need to be aware that there is a evil force that is out there trying to destroy the impact, the influence of the gospel that it has not only within our churches, but within our lives. And no one speaks more directly to this in the New Testament than Jude. Now, we know Jude was, and I kind of alluded to this, he was the half-brother of Jesus on his mama's side. But he was still under the influence. Remember when Jesus was teaching and one of the disciples came and said, oh, your mother and your brothers are out there looking for you. And Jesus asked, well, who is my mother and brothers? Well, he did have a physical family. His mama was there. And then his brothers and even his sister was there. The Bible says Jesus had a sister. You don't hear out of her much. I've known some church ladies in the past that thought they were Jesus' sister. But I've also known some men that thought they were Jesus' brother. But Jude came to faith later, we believe, and he wrote this very important letter. And he had intended to write something good, but there were so many people from outside trying to come into the body of believers that wanted to twist and pervert the core gospel into something that should not be a license for immorality, a perversion of God's word. And they had to be on the guard against this. And that's where we're going to pick up. Now, the text says Jude 1, 5 through 13, but I'm going to start at verse 4 because it segues right into this text. And it tells us this, Jude 4 through 13. Starting at 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read that last week. And it's very important that we understand this is what he's talking about. These people have been ordained. Some people would use the word predestined, but I'm not going to use that word because I think this happens by people in their own selfish desires. It develops over time. You don't maybe start out this way, but because you start becoming more selfish and more, I know better than other people. I'm better than you. I'm smarter than you. I can understand this more than you can. And it develops over time. And eventually, it turns in God into either, we said last week, a genie or an old granddad sitting on his rocker on the porch winking at his grandkids misbehaving. God is neither one of those things. God is almighty, King of the universe, creator of everything. And we should honor Him and worship Him and respect what He says to His people through His Word. Now we're going to start at verse 5. Jude 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believe not. Folks, if you've been here on Sunday night, we've been all through this. We just finished the first 5 books of the Bible. And it talks many things. And we'll get into that a little bit more in just a second. Verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. We'll get into that. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also those filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. Folks, that's here. What did Kansas City just vote on becoming? A sanctuary cities for trans people. Now, folks, we're to respect and treat everyone with dignity and hope and kindness, but you don't give in if someone says, you've got to respect my evil, my dignity, because I want to do what's evil and wrong. You cannot do that. You cannot give license. You cannot say, it's okay for you. I do what I want. You can do what you want. No, evil is evil, and there is no in between. You have to understand what is wrong for all time has always been wrong, regardless if mankind. And I can't even go into Walmart. You go into Walmart at Tiffany Springs, and the first thing that hits you, not the American flag, not the Missouri flag, it's a trans flag. And it's hung all over the place up there. It is pushing, even when you're buying asparagus, they're trying to tell you, you're wrong, we're right. Brothers and sisters, the Bible says what the Bible says. And those that push such things, and those are bad enough. But then those, and this is what I'm speaking about specifically, those that come into a church and says, the Bible doesn't mean what it says. Hath God not said? God has spoken. And you or I or the city council at Sodom, and that's what I'm going to start calling Kansas City. And sometimes, honestly, brothers and sisters, I do feel like Lot. Because I see all the evil that's going around in that city up there. And I'm not talking about just the normal stuff, the murders, the killings, and the drugs and all that. That's wherever you go. But they are purposely trying to turn that town into something that God says is wrong. Period. And it's not just the trans stuff. It's all the stuff that's going on. The corruption, the lies, the treating one group better than the other group, all that junk. Folks, it's evil. And for those that come into a church and tell you, no, it's not evil. It's good that we embrace such change. Man's always changing. The only thing that's changed is man's tools and toys. His heart is not changed. It is still outside of God, based on evil at all times. The Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, that man's heart is wicked above all measure. Who can know it? God knows it. And that's why He made a way through Jesus Christ that we be forgiven if we repent and believe the truth. And for those that try to twist the truth, that's not faith. That's not believing. That's purposeful harm being caused to the body of Christ by those who want to influence it toward evil. Let me continue. Verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And brothers and sisters, sometimes that's all we can do. You can try to vote people out, but you're always going to have more people voting for them than you got voting for what's right. Why? Because man's heart is set on evil and wickedness. So sometimes you just have to turn it over to the Lord. The Lord rebuke you. God's will not be changed. Now, God allows sinful behavior. Now, you can get into a whole bunch of theological argument, but He does it because He wants it, because He gives man a choice, and man chooses. Imagine if God zapped everybody the second they sin. Would any of us be standing here today? No. Because God is gracious, and He offers forgiveness, and He offers eternal life through Jesus for those that repent and believe. We must believe. Verse 10, but these, talking about the evil people, speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the Aram of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Three guys we're going to talk about in a few minutes. None of them ended up in a good place. Verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees without fruit, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their shame, wandering stars, to whom he reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now we titled this, The Apostate's Problem, because that's what we're going to be talking about. Those that are within the church that don't belong to the church. And when I say church here, I'm talking about the body of Christ. There are those that are sitting in pews today, all throughout this nation and this world, that don't believe what the Bible says. They don't believe the Word of God. They believe only as so far, hey, I've got my life insurance. I've got, you know, I'm going to heaven. Well, are you? It's not because of what you did. It's because of what Christ did. We have to be careful, because those folks that are in that position will usually try to tell you that, no, you need to be friends with the world. You need to be relative to the world. You need to shake the world's hand and be friends. That's how you gain people. The Bible tells us to be friends with the world is to be enemies of God, period. Book of James, you can read it for yourself. We've got to be careful. Yes, we want to be open and loving to people. We want to bring them in to understand the truth. But we don't do that by telling them a false sense of peace when there is no peace, and they're going to hell no different than the day before they walked into the church. If we let them believe what is not true, and then we will be held responsible, the watchman on the wall. If we don't warn them, if we don't tell them what the truth is, what will happen? We will be held responsible. Folks, I got enough to answer for myself. Now, I know I've been forgiven in Christ and no sin is laid because it's all been taken care of on the cross. But I still have to go in front of that Bema Seat judgment. And so do you if you belong to Christ. And everything you've done in the body, that means in the body of Christ, not just in your physical body, you will be held account. You will not be cursed. You will not be condemned. But you're going to lose blessing if you've chose to go the opposite direction. Like I said, I mentioned this last week. And as the verse clearly says, there are people that have come into the church unawares, disguised as brothers and sisters, whose sole intent is to pervert and twist the Word of God into a meaningless and ineffective set of either legalistic rules, and that's just as bad. Legalism is just as bad. You've got to do this, 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 or you're not a Christian. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's pretty cut and dried, isn't it? But when you say believe, what does that mean? That means you trust what He says. You believe in what He has done for you and for others, and you believe what He has said. If Jesus said, which He did, thou shalt not kill, i.e. murder, then murdering is wrong. Murdering is not killing. If you're a soldier in combat and you have to kill the enemy, that's because he's trying to kill you. That's not evil. If you go out and rob a liquor store and shoot the owner, that's evil. That's murder. Murder is killing for selfish gain. Never forget that. And the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. That's the correct translation. But brothers and sisters, we've twisted it to now, you can kill innocents and everything's fine. And I'm not just talking about abortion. You can go out and kill Christians. And you can claim what in certain countries, they reward you for it. And then here, you know, if that person hates me, he hates the way I live, so I had the right to go out and do to him before he did to me. That's murder. We cannot allow that to be misrepresented in the house of God. They twist either into legalistic rules or the anything goes false religion. How many preachers have we heard? God will give you anything you want. You can act any way you want. You can be greedy. You can be selfish. You can be immoral. You can be anything. And God's still going to let you into heaven as long as you send me your $100 seed money. Brothers and sisters, that infuriates me. Because my Jesus died on a cross, not only for me, but for them folks too. And for them folks to turn their back on the blood of the Savior makes me angry. And I hope it's a righteous anger. But when I see that, my ears turn red, smoke starts coming out of them, my eyes bulge out, my face turns purple. It looks like I'm picking up a 600-pound dead weight lift. I'm straining and straining just to keep my mouth shut. Because see, I still have to be a witness to the truth of the gospel, even in such times. And it's difficult. It's difficult, but it's not impossible. And through prayer and faith in the one who will not be overcome, I can keep going. You see, these false believers, they're to be found out. They're to be rebuked. They're to be, if necessary, put out of the church. 1 Corinthians, when they had the guy sleeping with his mother-in-law, and what were the church doing? The church, oh, we love Jesus so much and He's forgiven us. We can do anything we want. We can even engage in this immoral behavior. What did Paul say? Put them out. Turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the body so that their soul might be saved. Do we even think about that now? We should. Folks, being a Christian is not all unicorns and lollipops. In fact, it's neither one. The sweetness is when we take in the Word of God. Remember how many prophets, and when they ingested the Word of God, Ezekiel was one, it tasted like honey in their mouth. But it was sour in their belly. Why? Because it gets rejected so often by people who want to live their life in their sinful way and be comfortable. And they don't want to be challenged, and they don't want to be threatened, and they don't want to be put at unease. But brothers and sisters, when you are faced as a sinful person with the Word of God, you're looking in a mirror. And what do you see? You see sinfulness. You see anger. How can you tell me what I can do and what I can't do? I'm my own person. Yes, you are. And you will stand before the great white throne of God when He opens the book. And if you are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and let me tell you something, if you've made it that far, you're not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You were at the Bema seat if you were. Then it's too late. Now the text today speaks more broadly to these folks. It tells what's going to happen to these folks. You see, they are dangerous to the faith of the followers of Jesus. When someone through vain deceit and vain philosophy starts making you think and doubt, that is dangerous. Because see, we as human beings still have a carnal, sinful part of us, even when we've been forgiven. Our mind is still a human mind. And if someone can take scriptures and just twist a little bit here and put a little bit here and make the square peg go in the round hole and all that kind of stuff, we start to think, well, maybe they're right. Maybe I'm not understanding this correctly. If you cannot understand the plain reading of Scripture, where right is right and wrong is wrong, now, yes, there are some things that are more difficult to understand in Scripture than the other, but they are not impossible. And with the Holy Spirit's leading, everything will become known. Everything will be explained. Everything will be understood. And the fact is, God is a righteous and holy, forgiving, merciful, faithful judge. And even a good judge sometimes has to pass sentence. And we see this when these doubters place fear into our hearts. They introduce destructive heresies and perverted understandings of the promises of God. We know the Bible says what the Bible says, but they say, does it really say that? Yeah, it does. You know, it's like talking to a child who wants to stick their their pocket knife in a wall socket. Don't ask me how I know this. And we sit there as parents and say, you shouldn't do that. That's going to hurt you. Don't do that. I want to find out for myself. Good thing I was wearing rubber-soled boots, but anyway. Brothers and sisters, we cannot ignore the challenges and the dangers. Now, I'm going to turn back to the text, and let's go through a little bit by a little bit. Verse 5 and 6, I will therefore put you in remembrance. He's going to remind you, though you knew once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Where do we see this? Where's the first, maybe not the first, but where's one of the first major things that happened? When Moses was up on Sinai, and the people were gathered at the bottom, and old Aaron was down there, and they come to Aaron and they said, where is this Moses? He led us out of Egypt. What? Where is he? He's been gone all this time. We want you to make us a god. Now remember, they had just come out of 400 years of being around people that were very idolatrous. And they made a form, it's called an aphis bull, of a golden calf. And then they looked and said, this, O Israel, is your God. It's a hunk of gold they got from earrings and nose rings and, you know, whatever they had. They got the spoils of Egypt. And Aaron pounded it together. And later he told Moses, I'm telling you, we just threw this gold in the fire and out jumped this calf. And Moses is like, yep, uh-huh. Tell me another one, brother. What happened? They ground it. Moses had it ground up. The people were forced to drink it, and many died. Many died because they were forced to acknowledge the evil that they had done. Remember what Moses said coming down when he ran into Joshua? There's a sound of war in camp. And Moses said, that's not the sound of war. They're having a party. And what did they discover when they went down the hill? That the people had turned their back on God. See, that's what the world wants us to think. Oh, if you just turn your back on God, man, you can have a party. You can do what you want. You can have all the sex you want, all the alcohol you want, all the drugs you want, all everything you ever just desired. Yes, if it's an evil desire. But you know what? After a certain point, you can't participate the way you used to. You become older, hopefully wiser. And all the sex, drugs, and rock and roll seems to fade. It's a fond memory. But you know, as I've been finding out, the older I get, you know, I can't stay up all night long. Man, when I was a paramedic, I could stay up two or three nights in a row. I'd come home, crash, get up Sunday morning and preach, and go right back to work on Monday morning. But it was a killer. Each time that happened, I got a little bit more sleepy the next day. Until finally, I was falling asleep on the way to and back from work. Ran into many deer on the Natchez Trace. You know, I was a great deer hunter. Unfortunately, I used a Ford instead of a rifle. Folks, we can't continue in that lifestyle because that lifestyle is destruction. But it's so appeasing to our ears. We'll get into the specifics because they list three rebellions, and we'll get into the specifics of that in a minute. But let's go to verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. Jude is clear. Not only the rebellion of the people, but even the heavenly rebellion of the angels that kept not their first estate. Let's think about this. One third of the angels followed Lucifer in rebellion. We read about the war in heaven. We read in Genesis 6 how the sons of God, i.e. angels, because they were created by God, got the daughters of men, and they had kids. They left what God had intended them for rebellion. You see, while God gives us every chance, I really believe He gave the angels only one. And if they followed, they were cast, and they were kept. Revelation 12 tells us about, and 16 tells us about these evil angels that were chained up. In fact, they were so evil when they came out of the mouth out of the Euphrates River, they looked like frogs. I mean, they were evil. And they did all kind of evil things to men in the end times. I'm speaking of it in past tense, but it's future, folks. We have to be careful. They were in open rebellion. And don't think that that judgment in the everlasting chains is just for evil angels, demons. Verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak ignorant of dignitaries or dignities. Folks, it's happening right here. Christine and I went to a market 2 years ago. It happened to be in June, and we went to a little Asian market right down there downtown. And we ran smack up in the middle of the Pride Parade. We didn't participate, so you don't have to worry. But we saw these adults holding these little 3- and 4- and 5-year-old children, and they were decked out in rainbows and all this other kind of stuff. These parents are leading their children into the mouth of hell, and they don't even accept their responsibility for it. They'll blame the church. Even if they die, what are they going to do? Well, the church never told me. We've told you thousands of times. And the Lord has even put it in your own heart. You know the difference between right and wrong. And if you can't even believe the testimony of your own eyes and ears, maybe you deserve to go into eternal separation from God. Brothers and sisters, unfortunately, we all deserve that. We're all bound in sin. Only Jesus Christ and His mercy and His forgiveness, and let's face it, His patience, allows us to get out from under that curse. Anyway, the men and women who flaunt their immorality and rebellion against their Creator and their only true God will pay the price for their sin unless they repent and believe. There is no sin, with the exception of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which I believe is final rejection, saying, I don't need you, God, that kind of thing. I don't believe there's any sin that is unforgivable other than that. We see in the Bible murders. We see in the Bible liars. We see in the Bible all sorts of people that came to God. And He opens that door through Jesus Christ. If we will just listen and we will just tell people. Now, it's up to them to reject or accept. You can't force someone to be a Christian. You got a lot of religions that we call the religions of the sword. Unless you accept our religion, we're going to chop your head off. Are you a true believer if you do that? No, you're a scared, false believer. You're going to still think and believe what you want. You're just going to have a show of it. Brothers and sisters, like I said, when I see things like the city council did and I see things like Walmart has hanging, it just makes me think. People's minds have been given over to such perversion, not only in sexual matters and immorality matters, but also in political matters and common sense matters. All those things are perverted. But I keep remembering that when God judged a nation, He also judged the innocent along with the guilty. Now, the innocent went to be with Him. I have no doubt of that. And the guilty went to where they wanted to go, to be eternally separated from God. But I keep remembering what Galatians tells us. God is not mocked. He puts up with a lot, brothers and sisters. He does. Every time I pray to Him, sometimes I feel like, God, it's me again. Because I go to Him over and over and over. He puts up with a lot. But I can tell you, there is a line. You don't believe me? Ask the people of Noah's day. Ask the people in the northern kingdom of Israel. Ask the people in the southern kingdom of Judah. Ask the people who are under the oppression of Rome. There is a line. God is not mocked. Whatever it says, be not be deceived. God is not mocked. Don't let people tell you you can get away with it. Because there comes a time when judgment falls. Brothers and sisters, I'm not a prophet, nor am I a son of a prophet. But I can tell you what, this country, our city, our state, our families, we're going to have to face God's judgment. It's not because we want to. Those that are here and true believers in other churches, we want God to bless this country. You know, we're coming up on Memorial Day, the day that we remember those that died in the defense and the service of our country. Brothers and sisters, that is a big thing we owe them. The fact that we can meet here is through God's providence, using people that were willing to put their lives on the line. I've told you a story about my Uncle Fletcher. Not my mama's brother, but my granddaddy's brother. He's buried under a white cross in Normandy. He came in 2 days after the invasion. He was killed in the hedgerows. If you know anything about history, that's these tall, big trees and banks that the French had built for farming and stuff, and the Germans would hide Tiger tanks behind them, and you would have to take a Sherman tank with a bulldozer front or a mine clear front and dig through that in order to get through it, because you couldn't get through it any other way, because they went for 20, 30 miles in a row. And he was killed. The reason he went, other than being drafted, because he believed in what this country stood for. So that begs me the question, what does this country stand for? I know what I stand for. I know what the kingdom of Christ stands for. I know what the cross stands for. But what does this country stand for? You know, we used to say freedom, especially of the individual. Freedom that we can choose our own leaders. Freedoms that we can live life in peace. What is it the Declaration of Independence says? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's what we believe in no longer. It's always what other people think we owe. It's what other people think we should do. They say what makes us happy is what's going to make you happy, even if we have to kill you to do it. Brothers and sisters, judgment is coming. I pray that the Lord will take me before it comes. But I am so scared of my daughter and my grandchildren's generations. That's not that far away. Time goes by so fast. I was talking with Christine the other day about Saturday morning cartoons. Man, I used to get up and get me a bowl of Captain Crunch, and I'd sit down in front of an old black and white TV. It took 3 minutes to warm up. I'd hear the hum. I knew it was any minute now. And I was sitting, I would watch Bugs Bunny and Wile E. Coyote and all this stuff, and I'd watch H.R. Puff and stuff. You're old if you remember that. Folks, that was 55 years ago. And it seems like yesterday. So I pray the future will go by quickly. I want to enjoy the good things God has given me in life. I do. I'm not one of the people that says, well, I want to go to heaven so fast, I'm going to jump down and stand in the middle of the interstate and hope I get run over so I can go to heaven fast. That's stupid, folks. You enjoy what God's given you in life as long as you can. But when it's your time, it's your time. But I'm praying in the sense of judgment that God will allow me to go home before judgment falls on this country. And one of the reasons God is going to judge this country, I believe, is because what it says in verse 8. Look at that. Likewise also these filthy dreamers. And that idiom in the Greek means immoral. So you can use your imagination. And it says, they defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. We're given the examples of Sodom and Gomorrah, but these people ignore those lessons. Don't you remember Sodom? Gomorrah is always mentioned, but Sodom was where Lot was. The angels came to Abraham, and two of them went on to see Lot, and they went to his house. And man, the city was so messed up, they were at his door, and people were hammering on his door. And he grabbed the angels and pulled them inside. Don't go out. Don't spend the night in the square. And these men, we want to have immoral relations with them. Let them come out. Who do you think you are? Hiding in people. Who do you think you are? Think you're better than us? You're a newcomer here. You think you're better than us? We're going to do what we want to do. And if you don't, we'll take you too. Where have we heard that before? That is the same garbage you hear at these pride festivals and at these, it doesn't have to be the homosexual question, any sinful place. Who do you think you are? You know who I think I am? I'm a child of the King. I am a servant of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And He loves you and He wants you to come to heaven and He doesn't want you to perish. Hear, believe the gospel. That's what I do. And whatever happens, happens. You know, I'm not promised, unlike some of the preachers on TV I tell you, I'm not promised that everything's going to be easy. Especially if I make a stand for the truth. They're going to come after me, they're going to come after you, they're going to come after everybody that knows the Lord. We don't want to hear that though. We don't want to be fear. I've had a person in a church tell me that they didn't want to hear anything about prophecy, that they didn't want to hear anything about revelation, they didn't want to hear anything judgment. They came to church to feel good and that's all they wanted. And it was a deacon that told me that. You know what, brothers and sisters? He's going to get exactly what he wants until he dies. Now, I'm not saying he's saved or not. That's up to God. But I can tell you his influence don't mean nada in the church if that's the way he thinks. And I can tell you that church has died. That church no longer exists because of that kind of garbage. They turn their back on God. When they turn their back on God, they turn their back on each other. When they turn their back on each other, they turn them back on themselves. It's amazing. These people ignore these lessons. They promote the ignorance of the flesh while teaching others to hate godly authority. That's when it talks about despised dominion. They hate godly authority. Now, they want the authority. They want to tell you how to live. They want to tell you where you can spend your money. They want to tell you where you can go. But oh no! Godly authority, no, godly authority is evil because you're trying to tell me what to do. What a bunch of cotton-picking hypocrites. But folks, I'm talking to people in the church. That's what Jude's talking about. You don't expect ungodly people outside the church to act godly. Heathens are heathens. But I'm talking about people within the church that try to tell you these things. Does it work? Unfortunately, with some people, it does. I heard an atheist one time, I can't remember if it was Richard Dawkins or one of his other friends, real famous, he was always talking about how it was his right to use sarcasm and ridicule to make Christians feel foolish because they were deluded, yada, 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 all that stuff. But he said they're not going after true believers. They're going after fence sitters. The atheist of his time, and this is in the 80s, okay, when he said this, they wanted to go after the fence sitters, those that weren't really sure. That's where that twisted stuff comes in. And he doesn't even use Scripture because he's an atheist, except when he tries to point something out, he's been proven wrong so many times. In fact, his brother, another Dawkins, I can't remember his first name off the top of my head, but he actually became born again and a Christian. And he is going against his brother, his own flesh and blood brother, many times in like arguments and debates and books and all this kind of stuff. Because he understood the truth. The reason I'm saying that, brothers and sisters, is they despise God's authority. Folks, God is King. He's not some little pomp and circumstance king like you saw the other day get put on the throne of England. We're talking about the real King. And we ain't talking about Elvis either, huh? All right. The real King. Sorry, every time I say King, I want to throw Elvis in there. That's just being from Mississippi. But God's authority cannot be challenged in reality. Yes, people doubt. Yes, people question. And you know, it's okay to doubt and okay to question as long as you believe what God tells you the answer to the question is. And sometimes the answer is just trust me. Just trust me. Well, I don't like that answer. The Bible doesn't say you have to like His answer. The Bible says you have to be obedient and trust Him. That's where we have our hardship. Because, you know, brothers and sisters, we as human beings have been betrayed and done over so many times by people that we trusted. We have trouble trusting authority. But the authority of God is immovable. It's immutable. It cannot be changed. And that gives me hope, because I know there's one sure foundation. No matter what people say, no matter what the circumstances, I know that the Word of God tells me the truth. And that I can trust. It doesn't change. The Bible tells us again in the Old Testament, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was, He is, and He is to come. That's the way the New Testament puts it. And there's nothing I can do as a human being to change that. Thank God for that. Because human beings, we change our emotions on a whim. We change our reality on a whim. The way we feel is the way we want to go. And you cannot do that when eternity is at stake. You must not do that. So when folks throw that up in your face, at least with me, to hate godly authority, to speak evil of people who are doing good, the dignities, the people that are trying to do what's God's right, the only thing I think of is what Paul said. Let them be anathema. Now that is a hard thing. First of all, most of us in here that know anything of Bible understand that means let them be accursed. But even Paul said, I have become all things to all men so that some might be saved. He never gave up on them, but he's saying in their behavior, let them be cursed. The behavior, not the person. The person can be saved if God changes their hearts and minds. We know that. But the behavior should be cursed. In other words, stay away from it. Don't engage in it. Don't tolerate it. Don't give it... What's the word I'm looking for? Don't give them, give that kind of behavior any... Any... Lord, y'all ever have one of them moments you got a word right there and you got to yank that sucker out? Don't give them any blessing. I'll put it that way. Don't say, it's okay for you. No, don't do that. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Whatever it may be. And we need to understand that in the church. God will judge them. They speak. Of course, their authority must be obeyed without question at the risk of imprisonment or death. Let them be anathema. They speak evil of those under God's authority and desire to subject even those who desire to do good to punishment. What wickedness is that? They too will be judged according to the Word of God with great evil. Their only option to do right is to repent and believe. And brothers and sisters, that's where our aim should be. In order to preach the gospel in love and care and mercy, to show them that there is a way out of this predicament. That there is a way to believe and be saved. That's what we're being saved from, is this kind of garbage. Not only are we being saved from hell, but we're being saved from sin and the consequences of sin here on earth. We make mistakes? Yeah. But our desire is no longer to do that. And when we realize we do it, we turn back to God and we run to Him and we cling to Him. And we say, Lord, I know You've forgiven me through Jesus Christ. Not because I'm a good person, because I'm not. But Jesus is, was, and forever will be. And that's who we hang our hat on. The ones who have infiltrated the church will declare that we must obey them and not God. Don't believe me? Remember a couple years ago they had this little flu thing going around called COVID? Now people, I think this church used common sense. Not everybody was happy and I understand that. But there were a lot of churches all over this country. Nope, we got to shut the doors, we got to lock the doors, we can't do anything. Out in Virginia, man, they were arresting people for having church. Don't you understand when the Great Black Plague was devastating Europe, they still had church? When cholera was devastating London in the 1850s, Charles Spurgeon, the guy I wrote my dissertation on, he went and people asked him, why do you go? Why do you want to get infected? And he said, my job is to be there for my church. We are here because God gives us the opportunity to worship. Now, I understand we got to use common sense sometimes. And God gives us that common sense. But just to shut down because man says shut down, Brothers and sisters, I got a problem with that. Because they can come up with any. Now, health, I can have a little bit of understanding of that. But then they're going to come a time when they're going to shut us down because I'm actually preaching what the Word of God says and not what the government approves. Folks, that's all over the world. I read a story this morning from North Korea. They put a 2-year-old child to life imprisonment in a hard labor camp with his parents because they found a scrap of scripture on their person. This person was an underground church member, and he didn't even have a Bible. He had a scrap of scripture. Now, there was one that was thrown in for having a Bible, but this was just one scripture, and it happened to be John 3:16. And they threw him, including a 2-year-old child, into a lifetime prison camp. Folks, that is the kind of stuff that some people in this country want us to have. Folks, don't let it happen. Fight it. If the church has to go underground, then you go underground with it, but you still believe what the Bible says. So what do we do, brothers and sisters? We put them into the hands of God, as Michael did with Satan in verse 9. You know, he disputed about the body of Moses, and he did not bring a railing accusation against the devil. Now, let me tell you something. There's folks you see on TV, they want you to have, and I mean hardcore, get down in there in the pits with the devil and fight him and all this kind of stuff. You know, there are times when we resist the devil, and if we resist the devil in the name of Jesus, he will flee from us. Jesus has already won the fight. But the devil can come after you. He comes after me. He makes me say things I don't mean sometimes. He makes me angry when I don't need to be. And you know, I have to pray and I have to ask God to forgive me. The enemy doesn't stop. But he will be stopped if we turn him over to God. Michael, the archangel, the most powerful being outside of the Trinity. The Lord rebuke you. And the devil had to flee. It doesn't say that in the verse, but the commentary said there's no mention of it. When they disputed about the body of Moses, he did not bring a railing accusation. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." And sometimes, brothers and sisters, that's what we must do. Because they want to fight. They want you to get down in the trenches with them. They want to destroy. They desire to declare themselves greater than God in the ways of man. Such garbage has filled our government, our schools, and even our churches. God help us. We cannot continue to condone this stuff and expect nothing to happen. But God knows the hearts of men. He knows His people and they know His voice. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, "My sheep know My voice." And of course, He knows His sheep. And He would leave the 99 to get the one, but He would come bring that one back to the 99. I love the fact that Jesus knows my voice. He knows every hair on my head. He knows what I'm going to do or what I'm going to think even before I do it. And you know, that's what shames me sometimes, because I know even when I do something stupid, Jesus already knew I was going to do it. And He loves me anyway. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We need not fear the imbeciles that try to kill us. And I mean that not only in a physical way, but in the mental and the spiritual way also. God promises that even though we die, not one hair on our heads will be harmed. Praise God for His promises and His Son Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Now let's jump down to verse 10, and now we're going to get into the apostates' things. "But these speak evil of those things they know not." They don't know what they're talking about. Have you ever got into an argument about somebody about the Bible who's never cracked one open? That's like me arguing about a carburetor. I've never took a carburetor apart. I don't even know where the carburetors are on new cars. I remember in the old days you had this big old round thing, the air breather on top. You took it off and there was a carburetor. Fuel injector, all right. They don't even have carburetors. That's how far behind I am. Thank you, brother. So to argue about something I know nothing about means that I'm stupid. At least I need to find out about it. Not everyone is like that, of course. There are some who have read the Bible and at one point they thought they understood it, and because of something that happened, they became angry with God and they, they left the faith, but I will tell you that I do not believe they ever had faith in the first place. And the reason I say that, if you truly believe something, you will die believing it. I believe my family loves me. And if I were to die tomorrow, I would still believe that because of what they've done and how they've treated me and how much they've loved me. And you know, I wouldn't trade it for any other thing. And that's the way I feel about Jesus Christ. I know because of the cross that He loved me. In fact, He loved me so much that while I was still a sinner, He died for me. How much love does it take? Jesus said, there's no greater love than if someone lay his life down for his friend. And you are my friends. He was talking to disciples, but by extension, He's talking to everybody who believes in Him. And He went willingly to the cross so that I and you and everyone who believes in Him would be not only His friend, but a child of God, an heir of Christ in the heavenlies. Let's get on. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things they corrupt themselves. In your flesh, in carnality, you corrupt yourself. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You see, hell is not only hot, but it's dark. Didn't Jesus say that those that were cast into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Hell is hot, but it's dark. And it's the opposite of light. You see, there's nothing hidden now in darkness that will not be brought to the light. But when you're cast into the outer darkness, you are cast into darkness. You can't see, you can't think, you can't feel other than the physical feel that you have. And you're filled with regret. Isn't being regretful dark in your heart? Isn't being bitter and angry darkness in your heart? You can't see the good in others or the good that God has given you because you have that blackness eating away at you on the inside. Imagine being that forever. Scares me. But I want you to look. Six things I want you to find out of that verse 10 through 13. We're going to be wrapping up in here in just a second. Look what God says about these apostates, their problem they have. First of all, as we said, they don't know what they're talking about, and thus they speak in ignorance. Like me talking about the carburetor. See, I didn't even know what they don't even have them anymore. That's ignorance on cars. Now, I can't change the tires, and if any of y'all have been around me long enough, y'all know I go through a lot of tires. Think about that one for a second. How many flats have I had since I've come here? At least six, but that's okay. Because God provides. Yeah, I need to drive different. Amen, whoever said that. Number two, they corrupt themselves through such ignorance. If you believe that Santa Claus is going to come through the door and give you $1 million tax-free, and you're sitting there and you don't pay your bills and you don't work and you don't do anything because you expect Santa Claus to come bring you $1 million tax-free. Brothers and sisters, I got news for you. He ain't coming. St. Nicholas died a long time ago in Greece. He ain't going to show up in Odessa. And he certainly ain't going to give you $1 million tax-free. If you get $1 million, you're still going to pay taxes on it. So they corrupt themselves through ignorance. Number three, they have followed the way of evildoers such as Cain, Balaam, and Korah. They seek evil gain and material wealth not by hard work but by blasphemy and leading other stupid people astray. What happened to Cain? What happened to Cain? Am I my brother's keeper? He murdered his brother because he felt bad because his brother gave a better sacrifice. Now, God didn't condemn Cain's sacrifice. He just said Abel made a better sacrifice. But yet they were out in the field one day, and God came and said, Cain, where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he's at. You better, because his very blood is crying to me from the ground. And what happened to Cain? God put a mark on him, and he wandered around. He ended up finding a wife from the land of Nod, I always wonder, is that where you go to fall asleep? Nod. Now, I'm not going to get into all that, but I'm going to tell you what. He was a marked man. In fact, that's where we get that expression. The mark of Cain, a marked man. Second of all, it talks about Balaam. Now, we know Balaam, he had the talking donkey, right? Well, yeah, but that's not what he was most known for. He was a prophet. In fact, he did talk to God. You read the book of Numbers and you will see that this prophet talked to God. But what was he in it for? He was not in it to praise and glorify God. He was in it for gain. He was in it for the money. The old king of the whatever group was there. I can't remember off the top of my head. Moab, wasn't it? Yep, it was the Moabites. Okay. But the point being, he was not in it to serve God. He was in it for greedy gain. And what about old Korah? Book of Numbers again. What did Korah do? Well, Korah got up in front of the people and said, this Moses and this Aaron, why are they leaders? Aren't we just as good? Don't we have the Spirit of God in us? And so Moses and Aaron fell down and prayed. And they got up after God spoke to them and said, I want you to get all your people, Korah, and you come and you bring your incense pans and everything, and you gather in front of the tent of meeting, you in front of the tabernacle. And what happened the next day? And one of them didn't even want to show up. He stayed at his tent. What happened? They got barbecued. Fire came out from the Holy of Holies through the gate and fried every one of those people. And the ground opened up and swallowed the tents of the one who stayed behind. Him and his whole family. They wanted more than what God had ordered them to do. Now remember, this is in the days of the law. And God expected them to follow the law. And God's leaders were Moses and Aaron. I am not telling you you need to obey your leaders blindly. No. But when there is a godly person that is teaching you or leading you or whatever, respect. Because sometimes you don't know. It's like the deacon I was speaking about at the other church. There was no respect. Not for the pastor. You got to get a thick skin as a pastor. He had no respect for the Word of God. He had no respect for the truth. He only wanted what made him feel good. No. Don't follow such evildoers as Cain, Balaam, and Korah. The number four, they try to flock together with God's people, eating with them, worshiping with them, but all the time attempting to influence true Christians with their vain philosophies. They want to gather sheep to themselves. They want to say, you know, you Christians, you may believe one way, but I got a better way. You come follow me. You believe my system. You believe my way. Because if you don't, you're ignorant and you're going to hell. Cults have started like that. But brothers, worse, there have been churches and pastors that may have started out good, but they've listened to this kind of stuff and listened to the world and they have twisted it and their own belief goes away. And instead of about being about God, it's being about what them and them being right. Stay away from people like that. If I ever do that, y'all better do what you need to do. Okay? But I pray to God He never lets me fall to that. Number five, they have no truth within them. They wander from idea to idea without a foundation like the waves in a storm-filled ocean. How many people have we known like that? I had to study, you know, when I was doing my studies, I was studying this old Baptist. His name was Thomas Helwes. No, that's not his name. That was a different old Baptist. Anyway, this was in the 1600s. And he started out as an Anglican, Church of England. Okay? Then he decided he was going to become a Baptist. So he became a Baptist. And he wrote several good books countering the Church of England and pedobaptism and, you know, children baptism and all that stuff. But he didn't like that either, so he became a Mennonite. And then when the Mennonites wouldn't baptize him, he baptized himself in a river. And then he started another church. Well, it died out. And eventually he ended up being an Anglican again. This guy didn't know which way he was going. Brothers and sisters, when you know the truth, and that truth sets you free as was read this morning, brothers and sisters, it is your foundation. And you will not go to and fro if you have a firm belief and grip on faith. Now, you might have some questions, and God answers the questions. As we said earlier, you trust God's answers, and you keep going. And lastly, blackness, darkness, and eternal separation from God is all that awaits these people. Such is the fate of those that desire to destroy the church. But I'm here to tell you, it's not all darkness. You see, Jesus is a faithful shepherd. He protects His flock from such wolves. His rod and His staff, they comfort us, as David told us so long ago. You remember a shepherd's rod and staff. What were they for? They were for pulling in the sheep, because that's why they had the crook on it. And they were used to beat. See, now, I'm talking about they did have shepherds do that. That was a common theme back then. Remember the Egyptians? When the Pharaoh, they had a shepherd's crop and they had a flail for punishment and for gathering. Now, I know there are some people that might disagree with that, but that's what I think as far as the rod and the staff. They help lead people, and especially if it's in the hands of God, in the hands of Jesus Christ. You see, our job and our privilege is to stay true to the gospel and the Word of God. Many would say today that what I've spoken is hateful and hurtful. Hateful, no. I love my brothers and sisters in Jesus, and also those who do not yet know Him. I warn them out of love, like a parent warns the kid about sticking the knife in the light socket. You know, if a parent warns a child about playing with that pretty snake they found in the garden, the parent is doing what's right, not the child. Hurtful? Yeah. The truth can be hurtful. But how is it hurtful? It's like the pain of treatment, a purification of a wound. You spray disinfectant on a wound and it stings, but it's healing. I was talking with somebody a couple weeks ago about when I would run through the bushes when I was a kid and I would get the little cuts all over. My grandma had two bottles. One was Mercurochrome and one was iodine, and both of them was red. But let me tell you, there's a big difference between Mercurochrome and iodine. One, even though it stings just a little, turns your skin red. The other turns your skin red and you're hopping jumping for the next 3 hours because it hurts so bad. Don't mix those bottles up. But it's a hurting that heals. You see, brothers and sisters, realization of our sin and error is often very painful, but it's also very necessary. We are forgiven in Christ if we repent and believe. If we don't believe the Word of God, then the pain is much, much greater in the end, isn't it? So, brothers and sisters, let me boil it down to this as we close. We must recognize the influence of the evil one in our lives and in our churches. The number one place you will find the enemy on this day is sitting in the walls of a church, because he's trying to pervert and twist the church. Whether it be a false toleration of immorality, legalistic pride, gossip, apathy, greed, lust, or any other such behavior, may it be excised and turned over to the Lord Jesus for either judgment or healing. I pray for healing. May He give us that way of healing. But if it be His will, may those who reject Him be found and removed from positions of authority and influence within the church. Remember all those sermons on spiritual warfare you had to sit through the last couple of weeks? This is it. When we hunt down those who are purposefully, I'm not talking about someone falling into error by mistake. I'm talking about someone who is purposefully trying to change what the church believes about what God says. We're to find those out. And when we do, we must engage in that spiritual fight. May the Father give us wisdom. May the Son give us forgiveness. And may the Spirit give us the power to do what is godly now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Praise team. You know, folks, when I mentioned that deacon earlier, there have been a lot of people that want to come to church and hear the warm and fuzzies. And that's good. That's a great thing. we do have comfort in the God. In fact, the book of 2 Corinthians says we have a comfort above all comfort that the world can't even know. We have that in Christ. But God is also a God of righteousness. And when someone ignores His righteousness, forgiveness is hard to come by. Because see, to be forgiven, to receive that comfort, to receive that mercy, we have to admit that we are sinners and that we need God. If you think you don't need God, what are you doing here? But you are here. So you know the truth and you know the requirements. You know, the book of Micah tells us, and what does God require of the old man but to do love justice, do mercy, and walk humbly before our God. I hope they got that right. That walking humbly part is where we go and we confess our sins. And we ask God to forgive us of our sins. Even if we're already saved, we still confess. What did 1 John tell us? That if we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know what, brothers and sisters? That not only works before salvation, it also works after salvation. And as we come to God, let us approach Him in that humility, loving justice, doing mercy, and walking humbly before our God. And if we do that, we will be able to recognize those who come as wolves, and we'll be able to lean on Christ to protect us from such things as that. So I ask you this morning, if you don't know Christ, come to Him. Let Him forgive you. Let Him, or allow Him to come into that heart that has been walled off and stoned from anger and hurt and all these things. It may have been in the church that someone hurt you. But God didn't do that. Just because someone claims God doesn't mean they are of God. The Bible tells us that not everybody who claims to be as Israel is Israel. Not everybody who claims to be a Christian is a Christian. A true Christian would not do that. Purposefully hurt is what I'm saying. Accidental hurt, that's another question. But they would not seek to destroy. If you seek to destroy, you're like your father, the devil, who walks around like a lion, seeking, looking for, attacking those whom he would destroy. But if you're in Christ, not one hair on your head will be harmed. Your body? Yeah. But you will live forever in the presence of God. And you will be forgiven of everything that separates you from God. And you will enjoy the blessings of being a child of God. Think on those things. Please stand.